All right, so tonight, in case you already haven't seen, things are a little bit different this Sunday than normal. This is our once-a-year breakout Sunday. And so tonight, I want to do something a little bit different also. I am going to direct my message tonight to you guys in particular. And I want to kind of work through some verses and see what they have to say for you as you think about what it means for you to love and follow Jesus. I think that what we'll all find out, though, is that although most of my comments will be directed at the front row, that no matter who you are, no matter how old you are, no matter where you are in your own journey of faith, I think that you will find that the Scripture and what I'm going to talk about is relevant for all of us tonight. So part of why I want to do this is because I think that one of the things that happens, not intentionally, we don't mean to do this, is we kind of confuse people when we talk about church. A lot of times, like, you get up on Sunday morning, your parents will say, hey, it's time for us to go to church. People ask you what you do on Sunday. You might say, I go to church. Or on Wednesday, they say, where are you going this afternoon? You tell your friends, I'm going to church. And so we, in our minds, start to think that the church is a building. It's a place that you go. But is that true? Is that what the church is really all about? What is the church, Dylan? Yeah, it's the people who believe in Christ, right? So the church, the Bible tells us, is really, it's not a place that you go, but the church is the people. We are what makes the church, right? All of us who love and follow Jesus. So I think that sometimes we think about, like, the church, and we talk about, even as we think about it being people, we think that it's like the people that normally sit and hear on Sunday mornings. But you guys love Jesus and are following him also, aren't you? Jesus is teaching you guys stuff and you're learning all the time. Are you guys part of the church? Absolutely. And it's good for all of us to be reminded here that the church isn't just, you know, us when we get older, but the church is all of us. So that's why I want to have you guys in here today. And thank you for your part in the church. Thank you for what you teach us and allowing us to see what God is doing in your life. And I want to talk a little bit about what our responsibility, all of us, no matter how old or how young you are, I want to talk about what our responsibility in the church is, being the church is. So you guys have a verse. And this is really funny. I'll tell you just a quick story. This is really funny. When Lori and I first started talking about this Sunday and what to do and what it would look like, I said, well, you know, I've got this passage, and it's one of my favorite passages. I'd love to do it. So I think I'll work through 2 Corinthians 5 through the end, because it's relevant to thinking about you guys. And as you're growing up, these are some good words for you to, like, even at your age right now, to start embodying, so that you guys will have a whole life of living these truths that I'm going to talk about today with you. So I said, these would be kind of a fun group of verses for me to work through. The funny thing is, I didn't even realize that right in the middle of these verses that I'm going to talk about tonight is your theme verse. So what is your theme verse? Somebody, who can I have come up that has not come up? Do you know the theme verse for you guys, for breakout? Wow, that's good. You know what? Hold on. Let me get a microphone, because you need to tell everybody what that is. That's awesome. Come on up. Tell me your name. What is it? Okay, come on up. Tell everybody your name.
Hello, my name is Juliana, and...
What's the theme verse for Breakout? Do you remember?
Yes.
What is it?
2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
Pretty impressive, huh? So I want to talk about these verses that come before and the verses that come just after that verse with you guys here tonight. So let's start in verse 14, and we'll just read through the end of the chapter. If you have your Bible, you can open it up and follow along with us. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to be able to get a Bible so that during the week you can read these verses, and there's so much in here that you can learn and think about on your own or with your family. So if you don't have a Bible, on your way out in the lobby on the left-hand side, there's a little table that has Bibles on it. For a small donation, you can have one. And if you don't have money, we'd rather you just take it just so you can have it. So if you need a Bible, you can get one there. So, for Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. Okay, so I want to work through these verses with you guys. So here's my first question for you. What motivates you in your life at your age to want to know more about God and follow him in your life? What motivates you? What gets you excited about doing that? About learning more about God? Wanting to follow him in your life? What's that? Christ's love for us, what he did for us when he died on the cross? Absolutely. And that's what Paul says. I think a lot of people, you know, especially at your age, sometimes you go to church for different reasons. You want to learn more about God for different reasons. Sometimes it's because your other friends are going to church and learning about God. Some of you may just want to learn about God just because that's what your parents are doing. And that's why you want to learn more about God and follow him, because it's important to your parents. But in these verses, Paul says this is why he was motivated to learn more about God and follow him. He says in those very first words of verse 14, he says, it was because of Jesus' love. That's what compelled him. That's what motivated him to say, I want to learn more about God and who he is and what he's done for us. It's because he recognized what Jesus had done. Because a lot of times, you know, we talk about Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins. But, you know, think about this whole big story of what Jesus did. Jesus was the creator of the universe, wasn't he? That's what the Bible tells us, is that he's the one, the agent that made everything, right? And that he sits at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. An amazing place of honor that he deserved, right? And yet, what was he willing to do? He was willing to give all that up, Josiah, for you. Jesus was willing to leave that place of honor to come down here for you. Is that amazing? See, that Jesus also, he came here what? Not to be served or honored, but Jesus says to seek and save what was lost. That's why Jesus came here. He came here as a servant, right? And he gave all of that up. Why? Because he loves you so much. So when you ask the question, well, why should I want to learn more about God? Why should I want to follow him with my life? Paul says the answer to that isn't because it's what my friends are doing. It's not because it's what his parents were doing. Paul says the reason you do that is because, whoa, Paul was convinced, he says in here, that what? That Jesus loves us with this incredible love. And it wasn't just demonstrated through these feelings, but it was demonstrated through his actions of what he was willing to do for us. That's how we know that God loved us. Paul says he was convinced of this. And in fact, he was so convinced that he said what? That he died for us so that what? So that we wouldn't live for ourselves anymore, but Paul now wants to live for him, for Jesus, who died for him. So Paul says, this news, this good news about what God did for us, changes everything in his life. He goes on to say in the next verse, he says, in fact, it has such a profound change in his life that he says, we don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view anymore. He says, you know, there's a way that some people like to think about God or about what's important in life. And he says, you know what? I don't care what other people think. I want to see the world and other people through God's eyes. That's what Paul was convinced about. That's what compelled him in his life. I'll tell you guys a quick story. When I grew up, I didn't grow up going to church. When you're age, I never stepped foot in church a day in my life. I didn't start going to church until I was in high school. But I can remember when I was in eighth grade or maybe a freshman that the Pope came to the town that I lived in. He came to Carmel. And it was a huge deal. Thousands and thousands of people from all over wanted to come and see the Pope. And I had a good friend who lived on the hill right above where he was coming in Carmel. And so I got to watch the Pope come in on these two big, huge Chinook helicopters come and landed on the baseball field where I played baseball. And I got to see the back open up and the little white Pope mobile, you know, bulletproof glass, come pulling onto the field. And I remember talking to my friend. It's funny how you remember these conversations. I said to him, you know, are you a Catholic or a Christian? And like, I had no idea. Like, is there a difference between me, a Catholic and a Christian? What's all this stuff all about? And I can remember having this funny conversation with him, wondering, what's the big deal with this little short guy that can't even stand up straight driving around in a funny little bulletproof car? You know, what's the deal with this? And I can remember at the end of our conversation, I said to him, I think I'm a Christian. You know, but I really didn't have any idea what any of this stuff was about. See, I had kind of I had a way of looking at the world. I had a way of looking at who God was and who Jesus was that was really just kind of framed by the culture that I lived in. And what happened is when I started to go to church when I was in high school, my view started to kind of change about who Jesus was and what he had done for us. And that's exactly what Paul says here. He says that we regard no one from a worldly point of view. See, I had kind of just a worldview that was shaped by popular culture. And as I started to go to church, my mind started to change. I started to see things differently. I even started to understand who Jesus was differently in my own life. And that has, even to this day, continues to help me change the way I think about who God is, what he's done for us, how I look at other people, hopefully how I treat other people is all changing, not from looking at things the way other people do anymore, but looking at life from the way that God does. See, Paul is talking about an amazing change that happens in his life because he was convinced of what did I tell you at the beginning that he says in verse 14? Yeah, Jesus' love for him. That changed everything in his life. I want to give you an illustration from a movie I think you've all seen before. Have you guys seen the movie Cars? Seen it, David? You like it? Cool movie, huh? Okay, so for the rest of you that haven't watched Cars, it's a story about, it's a Disney story about, it's a Pixar story, actually, about a race car named Lightning McQueen. And he's real young, but he's a phenomenal racer. And winning is everything to him. And so you get a sense of what is important to him in his life from this movie clip.
We're here in Victory Lane awaiting the race results. McQueen, that was quite a risky move not taking tires.
Tell me about it.
Are you sorry you didn't have a crew chief out there?
Oh, Corey, there's a lot more to racing than just winning. I mean, taking the race by a full lap. Where's the entertainment in that? No, I wanted to give the folks a little sizzle.
Sizzle?
And am I sure I don't have a crew chief? No, I'm not, because I'm a one-man show.
What? Oh, yeah, right.
That was a very confident Lightning McQueen coming to you live from Victory Lane.
Hey, get out of the shot.
Yo, Chuck, what are you doing? You're blocking the camera. Everyone wants to see the bolt.
What?
Now back away.
Ah, that's it. Come on, guys.
Whoa, team, where are you going?
We quit, Mr. One-Man Show!
Oh, okay, leave, fine. How will I ever find anyone else who knows how to fill me up with gas?
Wait!
That's a red lantern!
Show us the boat!
Show me the boat!
I'm Mia!
I'm here!
We're like your babies!
I love being me.
We love you, Lightning!
I shouldn't have to put up with this. I'm a precision instrument of speed and aerodynamics.
You hurt your what?
I'm a very famous race car.
You are a famous race car? A real race car?
Yes, I'm a real race car. What do you think? Look at me.
Okay, so David, let me ask you a couple questions here. Does Lightning, does he have very many friends in the beginning of the movie? He doesn't really have any real friends, does he, in this movie at the beginning? And what's most important to him in life?
Winning.
Yeah, winning the race. And what's the big race that he really wants to win?
The Piston Cup.
And that's like everything to him, right? And so in this movie clip I just showed you, he's on his way to race in this big race. It's the race that he desperately wants to win. And in going there, he kind of gets sidetracked and he ends up in this little tiny podunk town. And he tears it up. And the judge there, they capture him and sentence him to cleaning up the mess that he has made. And the race is in 7 days, and it's going to take him at least 5 days to clean up the mess. And you can see right here, he's starting to work on the repairs. And he's not real happy about it, was he? Okay, but by the end of the movie, he goes through some pretty big changes, doesn't he? And so I want to show you, finally, he does get to the big race. And remember, this is what the beginning, this is what, like David said, this is what his whole life is about, is winning the big race. And so he gets there, and this is what happens.
Lightning McQueen is going to win the Piston Cup!
Come on, you got it, Stickers!
I am not coming in behind you again, old man! What are you doing, kid?
I think the king should finish his last race.
You just gave up the Piston Cup. You know then?
This grumpy old race car now once told me something.
It's just an empty cup.
Wow, what a big change. That cup is everything that he wanted, and now he's saying what? It's just an empty cup. He gave up winning that race. He goes through a big change in his life, doesn't he? So, over here, can you tell me what is part of what happens in his life that changes him? What things happen to him that help him make a change from going from that's what he wanted, that was the biggest thing in his life to the end, he really didn't care as much about winning the race. What helped him change?
Going into that little town.
Yeah, going to that little town. And what happened in that little town?
They changed him.
Who changed him?
Yeah,
the girl car and the judge. Imagine that, the girl changed him. I have no idea what that's like. See, this is what I love about doing this with the kids. You know, it's like, with the adults, you might get the honest answer sometimes, but you really get the real deal, don't you, whenever you ask kids the question. So, you're right, the girl car has a big effect on him, and so does the judge. The whole town, everybody in that town has a big effect on him, and it really changes his life. He really sees things from a completely different perspective from his interaction with them. And, you know, I think in our lives, that's part of what happens is that through being around other people that love God and are dedicated to knowing him and following him, all of that stuff, and when we really in our own lives become convinced like Paul did, think about how Paul said, "I'm convinced that Jesus died for all." And think about that amazing change that happened in his life. If you're convinced about what Jesus did for you, it will have an amazing impact on the rest of your life and how you see things, because you'll start to see things from God's perspective. Paul has a word when he examines what happens when we embrace that whole new way of life. This is what he says. He says in verse 17 there, he says, "You're a new creation. That old way of doing things is dead. and the new has come. It's a whole new paradigm. It's a whole new standing before God, and it's a whole new way of living in your own life. So part of what I want to talk about here is the change that happens when we allow God and the Holy Spirit that He gives us in our lives to guide us. See, the Scripture tells us, and if you have your outline, you're filling in the blanks. I've got some extra verses there that you can look at. But part of what happens is we learn to understand what God wants for our lives and to learn what it means to follow Him. I think you do that by reading the Bible is a good way to get in touch with the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. Prayer is a big one. And also, you know what else? Being committed in your relationships to other people that love God. I think all of those things help you listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, God's guidance in your life. The other thing that I think happens, and I'll tell you what, in my year and a half here at this church, I could tell you so many stories about people that I have met that have gone through some pretty hard times in their life. But you know what? It's amazing because I think that there is a difference between people that really know God and trust Him with their lives versus people that maybe don't know God. And part of what I see is you know, life can be kind of crazy sometimes, and we worry about the future, and we're not sure how things are always going to work out. There are some pretty crazy things that happen in life. But you know what I think is pretty amazing is when we really know God and we know that He's in control of everything, there's a sense of peace of being able to understand that, you know what, even though I don't have all the answers, I know that there's a good God who is in control of everything and does know what's going on. So even though I'm not sure that I can understand all this stuff that's going on, I know that God is working out all things for His good and His glory, and even working things out in my life for my benefit that I will grow in my relationship with Him. I think that's one of the amazing things that happens when we recognize this new creation, this new standing that we have with God. Another thing I'd love to tell you guys about that I actually have 3 pages on that I cut out just because of time is what does it mean that we are adopted into God's family? And I'll just tell you, go and read the first 2 chapters of Colossians and the first chapter and a half of Ephesians. And as you read through there, when Paul says what it means for you to be in Christ, put your own name in those verses. What an amazing picture of what it means that we have a new standing before God, that we have been adopted into His family and all the privileges that come with that. But the thing I do want to tell you that I can't skip, and this is why we're doing this today, is that not only does it mean that we're adopted with a new standing before God, but it also means that, you know what, we have a whole new family that we ought to be able to count on in our life. So this is what I want you to do. All of you sitting up here, I want you guys to stand up and turn around and look at everybody out here. So remember I told you earlier that this is the church, that we're all the church? See, one of the things I want you guys to realize, stand up, Josiah, check them out. So part of what's going on here is that I want you guys to realize that, you know what, you are a part of this family. Everybody in here, we're all responsible to one another. And that's part of what being a family is all about, is about a responsibility that we have towards one another. So I think it's a good reminder for all of us out here that, like Lori was talking about at the beginning, about a community of people that love Jesus and are committed to Him, we have a special responsibility, don't we? To love these kids, be a good example to them, to teach them with our own lives what God is doing, not in a haphazard way, but in a real way that these kids can see what it looks like for people that are committed to loving and following Jesus. We have a responsibility to do all those things. We have a responsibility to pray for each one of these kids, to even get to know them better, talk about what's going on in their lives, and figure out ways that we can be encouragers in their life. It's pretty cool, isn't it, you guys, to be able to look out here and see all these people and know that you really are a part of this family, and that everybody here loves you and recognizes again tonight the kind of commitment that they need to have to loving you. That's kind of a cool thing, isn't it? Now, you know what also I want to tell you guys is, I told you that being part of a family is a responsibility. So you know what? We all have a responsibility to you, but you know what else? You all have a special responsibility to all of us out here too. And that means that we have an expectation that you will represent Jesus well in your life as you grow up, because that will help teach us and encourage us what it looks like to really love God. So when you go to school and you bring your Bibles and you're telling your friends about Jesus and the change he's making in your life, you know what? That helps encourage all of us, doesn't it? To go, man, these kids are really living their faith. It inspires and encourages us when we hear and see what God is doing in your life. And also, you know what else? I hope that you guys will get to know some of the people here, and that you guys will have a commitment to praying for the people in this church, figuring out practical ways that, you know, like your teachers and your leaders that all work hard during the week, they take time out of their busy schedule and their families to help make the midweek things happen for you. That's their part of their service to God and his kingdom. I hope that you guys, as you grow up, even now, will think of practical ways that you can be involved in serving not only in this church, but also in this community in ways that reflect your love and commitment to God and his people. That's what a big part of what it looks like and what it means for us to belong to the family of God. Okay, you guys can sit down. Thanks, guys. All right, so, and then looking at verse 18 and 19, he says, you know what, all of this stuff, this radical new way of thinking about life, and it's all as a result of Paul's recognition of Christ's love for him. And I was driving today, and this really hit me. A lot of times in our lives, we talk about a personal religious experience that we have that kind of we think makes a big difference in who we are. We have some miraculous experience in our life that really helps change who we are. You know what I was thinking about as I was thinking about this passage today? Paul could have totally bragged about having a personal religious experience, right? I mean, on the road to Damascus. And yet, you know what's funny about that? Paul only talks about that twice, once in a speech before Agrippa and another place later on in one of his epistles. And I was thinking, if anybody could have bragged about a personal thing that happened to him and built his whole life on that one personal religious experience, it would have been Paul, because he had an amazing one. And yet, whenever Paul talks about the foundation that he builds his life on, what does he talk about? Oh, it's this reality. And he wasn't even a witness to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Paul always goes back to that's what he builds his life on. That reality. And that's the agent that brings about this amazing change that he lays out the case for that's happened in his own life, understanding the depth of the love that God has for him. He goes on to say, all this amazing new creation stuff that's going on, it's all from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself and Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. A couple quick things in here that you can read. First of all, I think it is so important to remember, you know, it's salvation is not about you. It's not about how good you are. It's not about what you can do for God. All of this stuff happened even when we were totally alienated from God, in complete rebellion against him. We find out that God died for us. It's all about what he has done. That's why Paul reiterates as he's going through this whole new creation stuff. It's all about God and the work that he's done. So if anybody deserves the praise, the honor, the glory, it's him because of what he's done. He's the one who did the reconciling. This word reconcile, it's a big word. I just want to give you it's the only way I can really think of to illustrate to you guys. So how many of you have brothers or sisters? Any of you guys ever get really angry with your brothers and sisters and just like, I need a time out. I don't really want to have anything to do with you right now. You guys ever had that happen? And you're just like, stay away from me, right? And so what that's a picture of is you're kind of alienated from each other. You don't really want to have anything to do with the other person. And then how many of you guys have ever had like one of your parents or both of your parents come and take the two of you who are arguing, don't want to have anything to do with each other? How many of you guys have ever had a parent sit down with you and kind of talk through what's going on and help you get back together to a place where you can live in the house with peace with one another? Do you guys ever have that happen? So you know what? That's kind of like a picture when I use that word reconciliation. That's the word that this is all about. It's taking two parties that were separated and bringing them back together. Now, it's not exactly what happens with God, because God never left us. He's always been reaching out to us. But we have been alienated from Him because of the sin in our life. And so God made a way that we could live at peace with Him, and that way of that peace was His Son Jesus dying on the cross for us. So He reconciled. He brought us back so that we could have a relationship with God. Is that amazing or what? A good way to, one of the great things I read this week in studying is from this commentary. It says, the gospel is not our chance to get right with God, but it's God's declaration that He has already made us right with Him. The gospel, now that, I want to shortcut this, because some people go, well, does that mean that everybody, no matter who you are, you're right with God? No, keep reading. The gospel doesn't call us to do something for God that He might save us. It announces what God has done to save us, and it gives us the opportunity to respond in trust. That's what this is all about. And finally, he says in here, you know what? You are the messengers of this good news. So, Josiah, you have some friends, don't you? That you get to hang out with, people that you snowboard with, that you ski with, that you get to hang out with during the year. Who do you think God expects to share that good news about Jesus and this good news about this reconciling work that God has done and how He's changing your life? Who do you think God expects to bring that good news to your friends? Does God expect your parents to do it? Who do you think He expects to do it? He goes like this, me. You know, isn't that's true, you know. Do you guys notice that in these verses, Paul doesn't say it's your parents' job? He doesn't say it's the pastor's job, like you bring your friends to church and let the pastor tell them about God? Notice it says that we are the agents. God didn't send a videotape or like a really fancy flyer to tell people about Him and who He is and the work that He's doing in the world. God expects you and me and all of us to be that message of good news. See, one of the things I really wonder about is when God says that He commends us with that responsibility to be the reconciling agent in the world. I wonder how seriously like you take that. See, like I'm getting a biggest tax return I've ever got back, $6,000, and I'm like so stoked. I called my dad and go, you'll never. Ken, I'll tell you. Maybe I'll come and see you. You can help me buy a house eventually. I can put this away. You know, I got a tax return. It is big, and I'm so excited. When something exciting happens in our life, and you guys all know this, when something exciting happens in your life, you just naturally you that excitement bubbles up, and you just share it with other people that you know and love, right? And so Paul says that he was convinced about Jesus and what He had done for him, and so Paul said that controlled or compelled him to live this new life, and it affected all the choices that he made in life. And I can't help but wonder, in your own lives, are you convinced? Are you really convinced about this good news of what Jesus has done? See, there's someone in our church that this last week is work is crazy right now. People are trying to get jobs like crazy, and like, there's someone in our church that just quit a job as a manager at an institution because they felt like it was interfering with their ability to fully serve God. That's someone who is convinced about Jesus and what He wants them to do in their life and to follow Him. They're compelled. It affects the decisions that they make in life, right? And that's what was true in Paul's life. I hope that's what's true in your life, that you can see the evidence of that excitement. Because God has an expectation that as He's changing your life, as you're experiencing what it means to be a new creation, that you know what? That you would help other people learn more about what that means in your own life. Finally, last thought for you. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire scripture. After he lays out this case of how we're new creations, and it's the work that God has done, and this message that he's given us, he says it like this: we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sins for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, you guys go home and ask your parents to look this word up and help you understand what it means. The dictionary has a great definition of what an ambassador is. And I want you to think about this from the perspective of what God calls us when Paul says we're ambassadors. It's an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. Is that apt language or what for Paul to use? It's someone who is accredited. God accredits us. We are his accredited representatives. We're sent by a country. And the funny thing is this United States, this world that we live in, it's really not our home, is it? Peter tells us that we're aliens and strangers here. Paul tells us that our citizenship is really in heaven. This is not our home, right? So we are sent here as God's official representatives in this foreign country to represent him well, not just through our words, but also through our actions. John MacArthur in his commentary says it so well. And just as an ambassador lives in a foreign land, so also do believers. Though citizens of heaven, they represent their king in this world. Where they live as aliens and strangers, they proclaim to the lost, perishing rebels of this fallen world the good news that they can be reconciled to the holy King of heaven. I love that. Let me show you one last quick movie clip that I think might inspire you and help you understand what this is all about in terms of being an ambassador. Now, this is, I better read this to you because this is a movie a lot of you, I know, have not seen. So this is from a movie called Horton Hears a Who. While relaxing in the jungle, Horton the elephant hears a distinctive voice coming, what seems to be a tiny speck floating on the breeze. Horton manages to rescue the speck and discovers an entire tiny world living on the speck, as populated by the Whos who live upon it. Unfortunately, Horton is the only person that can hear all the voices of these little people living on this world. Horton's unusual behavior catches the attention of the jungle busybody kangaroo, who tells Horton, "You're delusional. The only things that are real are things that you can see, hear, and touch." She launches a campaign to destroy the speck and have Horton caged, because Horton, listening to the voices of this, being convinced that there are people living on this little thing, they want to cast him out of their society because he's introducing dangerous things to the rest of the town that he lives in. But no matter the threats, Horton remains faithful to his charge 100%, because people are people no matter how small, right?
Horton! Don't! There you are! We got trouble! Wait, stay, wait. Can you hear that? No, I'm here. Okay, listen. No, go! Kangaroo has gone nuts! Bananas! She's telling everyone that you should be kicked out of Newell!
She said that? I thought we were friends.
Word is, she's gone to Vlad! I get rid of the clover!
I can't! I promised the mayor! I meant what I said, and I said what I meant! And an elephant's faithful 100%!
Please, for me, just this once, be faithful 99% of the time! I've never got 99% on anything! And I think I'm awesome! So come on!
I meant what I said, and I said what I meant.
Wow. Horton here, he's like, he's convinced of this reality that there's these people living on this little speck. And you know what? His buddy tells him, look, you can believe that and do what you want 99% of the time, but don't make this what you do all of the time. And it's funny because Horton says in here, the kangaroo wants to kick him out of Newell. And Horton says, I thought that she was my friend. And you know, I think sometimes in our own lives that when we're really convinced about something, Horton's convinced about the who's living on the speck, when we are really convinced about Jesus and what he did for us, that sometimes people that we thought are our friends may disagree with us. They may not want to have anything to do with us if we continue to persist in what we believe. If we let what we believe guide and direct our lives, there may be costs or consequences, but I love what Horton says. I made a commitment, and not 99%, but 100%. I hope that you guys will be convinced 100% of the time in your own life that Jesus died for you and he loves you. And knowing that and being convinced of that will change the rest of your lives 100% of the time. God, thanks for the opportunity to get together tonight, work through what's an amazing passage of Scripture. And Jesus, we lift up each one of these children sitting before us. We're grateful for the example of faith that so many of them already are to us. We ask, God, that you would bless and protect and watch over them. Give each of them a heart of love for you, 100% dedication to you, that they might serve to their families, their friends, as they grow up, where they work, live, play, go to school, that they always be good ambassadors on your behalf. And Father, as we watch them, Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for the good things that you're doing in their life. And they will also help serve as an example for us of what it means and looks like to live that 100% commitment to you also. God, thanks for Paul. Thanks for his commitment and his being convinced of your love for us and the change that it brought in his life and the change that it brings in our lives too. In Jesus' name, amen.